Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. This morning, we're going to look at several passages today. So it may be easier for you to honestly follow along on the screen, but if you want to look in your Bible, we're going to read from Exodus 15, 16, Numbers 14, and Philippians. I know that's a lot. Again, you can follow along on the screen as well. All right, so before we get started, let's go ahead and read our memory verse for the month of February. So this is our last Sunday reading this verse, and then in March we'll start a new one. Is everybody ready? Three of you are. All right, here we go. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. Hey, so if you haven't been with us the last couple weeks, we've been talking about our series is called Burn the Ships. And we've been looking at some things in our life that we need to get rid of because they pull up and they dock in the harbor of our lives and they hold us back from going further with the Lord. So about 3 weeks ago, we talked about the company that we keep. If we're not careful and we have bad company around us, it will hinder us from moving forward. And then we looked at comparison and how comparison creates these false assumptions in our life that create unrealistic goals that hinder us from being who God's called us to be and doing what God's called us to do. And then last week we looked at the dangerous attitude of complacency and how complacency, if we're not careful, falls on the heels of success and it creates lukewarmness in our life. The way we said it last week is success is the tugboat that pulls the ship of complacency into the harbor of our life. And if we're not careful, complacency hinders us from our purpose in life and ultimately slows us down to a crawl until we can't get any further, right? Today we want to continue that idea, but today's idea is going to be a little bit different because today's idea that we want to talk about is one that you and I will face for the rest of our life. And in fact, many days we will face it multiple times throughout the day because it's the dangerous attitude of complaining. Complaining. Y'all know you came out of the womb as a complainer. Because you know what the first thing you did is? You cried and you whined. Both of my boys, when they came out, they, wah! Right? And I knew the moment, like I never had it. I had a conversation with my kids about complaining. They just knew how to do it. And I remember vividly about 9 years ago, 8 or 9 years ago, when Tucker learned how to complain. He was 18 months old. He could barely talk. He could run and he could just get out a few words here or there, right? But the moment I knew he complained, it was a Sunday morning just like today. It was sunny. We were ready on time. We were going to be there early, right, with a baby. And so everything's going good. Holly and I come out of the house. We had a gold Honda Odyssey van, and we hit the button, and the side door came open. And one of us, I don't remember who, put him in the car seat. Everything was fine. He was happy. He was fed. He had a clean diaper on. And the minute that car seat went click, the most blood-curdling scream came out of his lungs, and it was like one continuous loud scream for 15 minutes till we got to church. We had to stop halfway there to try to give him a passy or a bottle, and he didn't want nothing. And he kept screaming and screaming and screaming. We looked like we had just been through the ringer when we got to church. We were like, take him. And you know what we did when we got him out of the car seat? He stopped. And you know what those ladies, the sweet, precious nursery worker ladies, when we came back to get him after church, they were like, oh, he's wonderful. He's just the most precious baby. And I was like, no, he ain't. You didn't see him earlier this morning. You wasn't here. And in that moment, I learned he knows how to complain. Because that's exactly what we're doing. But here's the crazy thing. As adults, we continue to complain. We often never get out of that cycle. But what we're going to see today is that complaining can have disastrous consequences, not only in our own personal lives, but we can actually affect other people by our complaining. And complaining, it spreads if we're not careful. Here's what we're going to do today, okay? And I'm going to be honest with you, it's going to be a little bit different than we've done the last 3 weeks. Because the last 3 weeks, we've kind of camped out in one specific passage, and we've kind of looked through that. But today, we're going to look at one big story. It's one of the major storylines in the entire Bible, and one that actually carries through the entire Bible. And it's the story of the Exodus. So we're going to kind of recount the story of the Exodus, and I'm going to kind of read about four passages along the way that help explain this idea of complaining. We're going to learn a lot at the end of the day about complaints. You're going to have to listen quick, okay, because we've got to run through a very long story that takes up about four books in the Old Testament. The Exodus story starts with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Egypt as slaves. So they are under the taskmasters of Egypt. They are building bricks, basically, as the Egyptian empire is expanding. And ultimately, they get tighter, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. And the children of Israel cry out to God, and God hears their voice, and He sends a deliverer. He sends a person who He's going to work through to deliver them from the bondage of slavery. And that person's name is Moses, right? And a lot happens. There's a lot of plagues. But at the end of all of this, Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, says, go. And as they're going, God allows them to go out with wealth, which is really odd because they've been slaves, but the Egyptian people just want them out. So they give them gold, and they give them silver, and they give them all this stuff, and then they go. But along the way, they get to this place called the Red Sea. And behind them in Egypt, Pharaoh's had a change of heart, and so he sends his army after them. And they're like, what are we going to do? And God miraculously parts the Red Sea. And I don't know if you've ever read this part or thought about this part of the story, but it says they walk on dry ground, which means not only did God part the sea, but He dried the ground for the carts and the people to walk through. Because if you've ever walked through the mud, you don't walk quickly through the mud, right? But they walked on dry ground to the other side. And when they got to the other side, not only did God get them through, but He caused all of the Egyptians who were following them, the military, to be caught up in the sea as the water went back together. So it pretty much decimated the Egyptians from following them later. And they had a big celebration. They're on the other side of the race. They are free. Many of them have never, ever, listen, ever known or experienced freedom in their entire life. They grew up in slavery, and they were in slavery when God set them through the work of Moses. And so they go on their journey, and they're headed out, free people, into an existence they've never known. And they get 3 days. 3 days. 3 days. And in Exodus 15, here's what we read. Read it with me. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, they named it Marah, which actually means bitter water. And listen to this next part. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Grumbled is the Old Testament word for complaining. You might also, in your translation, read the word murmur. They all mean the same thing, right? So we're going to use them interchangeably today. They complain because 3 days after one of the greatest miracles, in fact, one of the greatest miracles any of them had ever seen, they're like, God, you just out here to let us thirst to death? They complained. Now, God gives them water, and they continue on their journey. And a few days after that, in the next chapter, in Exodus chapter 16, guess what? They hungry. They ain't got nothing to eat. Like, they ran out of food. And so what does the Bible say that they do, right? In Exodus 16, it says, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, listen to their words, this craziness. Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by meat pots and ate bread to the full. For ye have brought us out of the wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. So think about this. Think about the logical nature of what they're saying and how illogical it is. God rescued them from a tyrannical dictator where they were enslaved and their only goal in life was to make more bricks. Right? He set them free. They went out wealthier than they were. God parted the Red Sea, walked on dry land. Then He pretty much wiped out the military that was following so that there would never be another threat from them again while they were on this journey. from Egypt. He just gave them water, and now they act as if he's going to let them die of hunger. Pretty illogical, right? But they do it. They complain because they don't have any food. Well, guess what God does? He provides food for them, and they continue on their journey. And then they camp out at Mount Sinai for about a year, or a little bit longer than a year, and that's where they get the Ten Commandments, and that's where they get all the rules and regulations for government and for life when they get to the Promised Land, because that's where they're going. They're not going to stay in this wilderness journeying part forever. Their goal is to get to the Promised Land, right? The land of flowing with milk and honey. And so they stay at Sinai for about a year, and then they keep on going. Well, a little bit longer, they get tired of the food that God's providing for them, which is, again, crazy, because God's done all this, and He provides food for them every single day. Is that not amazing? Like, there's no need to go out and hunt and gather. There's nothing, because every day when you wake up, God's provided food for them. It's called manna. It was in one of the songs we sang this morning, right? Provides food. All they have to do is take their basket, go outside, pick it up off the ground, put it in their basket, and they've got all the food they could ever need. But guess what they do in Numbers chapter 11? Y'all want to guess? They complain because they're tired of the food that God's given them. And so in Numbers chapter 11, you can read it with me. Oh, that we had meat to eat. This one is probably the most ludicrous to me. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. Remember, it didn't cost us anything because we were, you know, just slavery and no freedom. But it didn't cost us anything. And this is the most, it blows my mind. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, onions, and garlic. Now look, I love fish and I love meat, but like, I ain't going to be nobody's slave for cucumbers and melons and leeks and garlic and onions. Like, really? Like, really? Like, you're going to give up your freedom for some vegetables? Like, that's crazy. Like, no, I love fish. But there's like, couldn't you just say for a goat or lamb, you know, a cow maybe? No, they want cucumbers and that. Oh, gosh, it blows my mind. Like, really? But God provides for them and they keep on going. And then in one of the most seminal chapters in the entire Bible, in Numbers 14, God sets them out on something new. They've been wandering for now close to 2 years, and they've been moving through the desert, and they've complained, but God's provided, and they keep on going. And they get to this place, and God says, okay, it's time for you to send out spies into the land, into the Promised Land that's flowing with milk and honey, where you're going to settle, and that's where you're going to be for a long time. But you need to send out spies because you need to know the military lay of the land, and you need to know the agricultural produce of the land. And so they send out 12 spies, one from each tribe in Israel, and they go out. And man, they bring back, and you can read it in Numbers 11 through 14. The spies bring back all of this produce. The grape like clusters are so big that they have to put them on a pole, and two people have to carry them. Like, that's a lot of grapes, right? The bad part is 10 of the 12 spies come back, and they convince everybody else that they can't do what God's told them they could do. Because what God had said is that the land's already yours. You just have to go get it. The land is going to be yours. You will win. All you got to do is show up. Well, the children of Israel, these 10 spies convince all of them. And in one of the most sad passages in the entire Bible is Numbers 14, 1 through 4. And at the end of that, it says, the entire congregation grumbled against the Lord and said, let us elect, this is Travis paraphrase, let us elect somebody new. We're tired of Moses. Let us elect somebody that'll take us back to Egypt. And here's what God says. It's on the screen. Numbers 14, 28 and following. As I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do. Oh, you don't want to go in the Promised Land? You're not going. Your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness, and all of your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones who you said would become prey, I will bring them in. and they shall know the land that you have dragged in. As for you, your dead body shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. According to the number of the days which you spied on land, 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do to this wicked congregation who have gathered together against me in the wilderness. They shall come to their full end, and there they shall die. Did you hear that four times? A bunch of folks going to die. And guess what happens? By all practical making that archaeologists and historians of the Old Testament have done, it would have taken the Israelites 2 weeks to get to the Promised Land. 2 weeks. And listen to me, that was as close as many of them would ever get. Because I want you to think about it. We're going to talk about this in more detail in just a minute when we talk about the outcomes of complaining, right? But everybody 20 and older died in the wilderness. Everybody. Everybody. By some estimates, there could have been up to 1 million people total at this point. Total. So that's kids through senior adults. 1 million people. And everybody 20 and older would never get any closer. They would die in the wilderness. Why? Because they complained their way into disobedience, right? So we need to look at three things today, because this story is unfortunately a hallmark of what complaining looks like, what it does, and ultimately, though, how we get out of it. So the first thing I'm going to look at today is this story gives us four times when we are most susceptible to complain in our life. There are four seasons in our life when we are most susceptible to complain. Because if we're going to beat complaining, we need to know when it's on our doorstep or when it's out there ready to pull in the harbor of our life. Here's the first one. When we feel like our needs are not being met. When we feel like our needs are not being met. When was the first time the Israelites complained? When they felt like God was not going to provide water for them. Now remember, 3 days earlier, God just parted the Red Sea, killed all the Egyptian army, and let them cross on dry land into victory and freedom for the first time in their life. But they felt like God wasn't going to provide for their most basic needs, food and water. And so what do? They complained. And isn't that just like me and you? Whenever we feel like there's some need in our life that's not being met, what do we normally do? We complain to our spouse, to our friend, to our coworker, to somebody on Facebook now, to somebody on Instagram. We complain, right? We're no different. Now, it looks ludicrous to us, but that's because we've got the whole picture. It's just as ludicrous when we complain about feeling like our needs aren't going to be taken care of, right? Here's the second thing. Second time or season when we complain. When we don't see the big picture. When we don't see the big picture. You ever heard the phrase, we can't see the forest for the trees? Isn't that the way we are in our life? Like literally, God saved us and rescued us from the depths and despair of sin in our life. And we are complaining because all we see is this right here, what's right in front of us. We don't see the big picture. The Israelites, they didn't see the big picture. They didn't see that God rescued them to send them to a better place, a land that was flowing with milk and honey. That was kind of the language of the day to describe the land. And they assumed God was just going to let them die. That's ridiculous. And it's just as ridiculous when we complain about whatever's going on in our life because it's just right in front of us and we can't see what's at the end. It's like my little football team, right? I say little football team because they're all kids. They complain about running. But what they don't see is the big picture. The reason we run sprints is so in the fourth quarter at the end of the game, they're not doing this. You run sprints at football so in the fourth quarter you can go harder and longer and faster and you can bring the pain to the other team, not the other way around. So if we complain about the spiritual win sprints in our life, what they're really doing is they're preparing us for the other time in our life. We're only looking at this right here. We complain we don't see the big picture. Thirdly, a lot of times we complain simply because, as one author I read this week says, we get spiritual amnesia. Right? It's life. We're in the middle of it. We're in the thick of it. We're right here. And we've done forgot what God did for us last week. Really? We've done forgot what God did for us a year ago. And ultimately, we forgot what God did for us whenever He rescued us from death, hell, and the grave. We forgot about it. And it's like we had amnesia, like we hit our spiritual heads on, coming out of the bathroom or something, and we can't remember no more. That's exactly what Israel did, time and time again. They forgot at the end in Numbers 14 that God said, hey, look, all you got to do is show up and you'll win. The land's already yours. All you got to do is go. Now, yeah, you're going to have to fight. Yeah, you're going to have to, there's going to be some battles that you're going to have to do, but you'll win every one as long as you just show up. As long as you follow me and just show up, you'll win every one. And it's like we forget what God's done for us. And fourthly, I won't say it's the most common one, but I think it's the one that ultimately, at the end of the day, probably holds us back the most. We often complain. Listen to me. We often complain when God calls us to do something new, different, or difficult. New, different, or difficult. You got to think. Put yourself in the place of Israel. They've been wandering for 2 years, roughly. They knew what that was like. They had been in slavery, and they knew what that was like. And then they had moved into this nomad wandering phase, and they had gotten used to it. They had been used to being in a tent and picking up and moving and resettling and picking up a tent and moving. And they had been used to doing these things that God had called them to do and all of this. But now, what's God called them to do? Something completely different that they had never known in Numbers 11 through 14. He's saying, you need to go spy out the promised land, because that's where you're going to have to face a bunch of enemies, but you're eventually going to settle there. Like, this is it. This is the spot. There's no more journeying. This is your land. And when God called them to do something new, different, and difficult, what did they do? Hey, we can't do this. No. There's giants out there. They're big. Look at the walled cities. I know it's very productive and the land's fertile, but we'd just be better off walking around out here in the hot desert of nothingness than going into the land of milk and honey. And so they complain their way into disobedience. And listen to me. Isn't that what we often do in our own lives? God presents us with something new, different, or difficult. And we get stuck. And we stop. And we complain our way into disobedience. And then we wonder why we feel like we are wandering in the desert. Because God's called us into a new existence. Something new and different. Yeah, it's going to be difficult and it's going to be hard. But it's going to be amazing if we'll just keep going. But we stop because we complain our way into disobedience. So those are the four seasons of life. So here's the unfortunate reality of what happens when we complain our way into disobedience. It has present results and future results. Let's look at the present ones really quickly. The present result, if you complain all the time and you eventually complain your way into disobedience, because here's what's going to happen. Here's another little side note that we can learn. If you complain long enough and often enough, you will eventually complain your way into not following the Lord. Because that's exactly what happens here. It will eventually catch up with you. Oh, complaining about, having to work an extra hour, or that may not seem like a big deal, but if you do that long enough and you do that often enough, somebody's going to notice it's your job and it's going to affect your productivity, and then you're not going to have a job. Right? That's how that works in the workforce. Right? And it works that way in our life with the Lord as well. Eventually, it's going to catch up with you. And seemingly complaining about insignificant little things, they eventually add up and they become bigger things and bigger things and bigger things until we have complained our way into disobedience. And when that happens, you have an immediate present result. And that is you stop. Listen to me. You stop following the Lord. That's exactly what Israel did. How many weeks were they away from the promised land? Two. How long did it take them? 40 years. You want to know why? Because at that moment when a whole congregation grumbled against the Lord and said, let us elect somebody else to take us back to Egypt, at that moment they stopped following the Lord. That's exactly what happens in your life and in my life. In a New Testament concept, here's how Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 2. He says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the days of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." If I could rephrase Paul's words slightly, here's how I would say them, right? I would say, look, the world is bad enough, and it has enough complaining, enough disputing, and enough evil. I don't need you as Christ followers doing that as well. And when we complain, there's no difference in us than in those who have never known Christ. And Paul says, you have an example to continue following the Lord. And listen to me, and to affect your area of influence for the kingdom. And when you and I complain, we stop following the Lord and we stop being effective in our area of influence. But here's the second effect, and this may be more disastrous. There are future effects of complaining. I want you to think about with me real quick about the people in Numbers 14. I want you to think about three groups of people. First, I want you to think about the senior adults in the group, right? Because the group was a regular, you know, an average group of people, statistically speaking. There were people who had just been born all the way up to senior adults. Think about the senior adults. Senior adults. So if you're a senior adult today, put yourself in their shoes. They complained at the last moment. They were 2 weeks away. Some of those senior adults, they were born in slavery. They were born in bondage. And their grandparents and their parents had told them that one day God would rescue them for this. And so they grew up praying and begging and pleading with the Lord to rescue them from bondage. And then Moses comes along. And in 2 years, they are on the doorstep of what they could have only dreamed in their wildest imaginations. And in one moment, that senior adult, those senior adults, never got any closer to the Lord than they were at that moment. And they died in the wilderness when in 2 weeks they could have been in the promised land. Because adults in the room said, this is a bad idea. We can't do this. And they complained their way into disobedience. Think about another group. Think about the 20-year-old. Think about the dude who would, in the census who was 20 years and older. Think about the guy who the day before the census turned 20. He's barely 20 years old. And he's in the group. And he gets caught up in all this because his dad and his granddad think it's a good idea for them not to follow the Lord. And he gets caught up in the fervor of the moment and he complains and says, yeah, we need to elect somebody else. That dude over there would be good. He's a leader. He'll take us back to Egypt. At least we'll have meat. Didn't cost anything, just our freedom. But we'll have cucumbers and melons and garlic. Right? And guess what? He spends the most productive years of his life wandering in the desert, knowing that he will die in the desert. Think about that. He could have spent the most productive years of his life raising amazing kids in the most fertile land in the region. But he died. In that moment, he knew he was going to spend the best years of his life in the desert, knowing he would never get any closer to the promised land than he was that moment. But maybe even worse were the kids. Like, my kids are 9 and 5, right? So last night as I'm like preaching this sermon to myself, I do that from time to time, right? I'm walking around the island in our house, like getting my steps in. And I thought about my two boys. And so I put myself in this situation as the Israelites. I've just condemned my two boys to spend 40 years of their life wandering around for my idiotic, boneheaded mistake. Because I wasn't spiritually aware enough to not complain in the moment. And not only will I die in the desert, not only do they know I'm not going to go to the promised land, but they will be 49 and 45 by the time they get into the promised land. And while they have many years of life ahead, listen to me, right? Because they're only 49 and 45, so they're going to live longer. But now, as 49 and 45-year-old men, they have to go conquer Jericho, and they have to go, and I can't do it for them.
right? Because if we'd have went 2 weeks in, I can go conquer Jericho. And they can just reap the benefits of living in a productive, agriculturally productive land, in a land that's free of enemy and hostility. And they can grow up safe and secure. But now, because I chose to complain myself into disobedience, they have to wander for 40 years and they have to do the hard stuff. See, friends, listen to me. Your complaining doesn't just affect you. It affects everybody around you. And you know this intuitively. And you know this intuitively because you've been in your office or you've been on your job site or you've been somewhere and somebody's complained and before you know it, it is like you have been sucked into the black hole of life. And sooner than you know it, in a millisecond, you were complaining right there with them even though you had no intent and you had a great morning. Circle K got your biscuit right, and you got your coffee is awesome, and you made it perfectly right. Maybe you stopped at Dunkin' Donuts for coffee and Circle K for one of those cat head biscuits, and it was so good. And before you know it, you're complaining because somebody else is doing it. See, your complaining doesn't just affect you. It affects everybody around you. So what do we do about it? Real quickly, I'm going to give you, real quick. I know we've talked about a lot today, but I'm going to give you, because we at the end of the day, we got to deal with this and we got to get by this because somebody complaining is going to be, it's going to be circling around the harbor of your life as soon as you leave this room here today or tonight or tomorrow. And you may face it twice or three times tomorrow at your job because some other people are boneheads, right? So what do? Number one, we got to refocus. We got to refocus. Because ultimately, all of this deals with losing focus in our life. And we got to remember why God created us and what we're here for. At Valley Grove, we call that our win statement. And we say that God, our purpose in life is to move closer to Christ and to bring somebody along with us, to move ourselves and others toward Christ. And so in that moment of complaining, here's what you need to ask yourself. Listen to me. Is this what I am doing? And this is terrible English. Is what I am doing right now helping me move closer to Jesus and bring somebody along with me? And in that moment, if that road you're starting of complaining is a no, you need to cut it off right then. And you need to refocus on what you're called to do, which is move closer to Jesus and bring somebody along with you. Secondly, not only do you need to refocus, but you need to ask, what is the real problem? Because a lot of times we're complaining about what is not the real problem, but just what's the easiest. It's called low-hanging fruit. It's just, we're going to complain about this because it's the closest thing, but that's not the real problem. So you ask yourself the difficult question, what am I really talking about? And ultimately, you need to remember. You need to remember what all God's done for you, because oftentimes when we complain, we have, like we talked about earlier, spiritual amnesia. And so we've got to remember. And ultimately, at the end of the day, listen to me, at the end of the day, even if you've done all this, at some point, you just got to go. You just got to go, and you got to keep walking. I love the passage, and you know it, and we know it, and we talk about it often. And if you don't know it, it's like on every little card you get at the funeral home, and it's Psalm 23. But I love the passage in Psalm 23 at the very beginning where David says, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. At some times, even though you are in the valley of the shadow of death and complaining, and that is all around you, at some point, you just got to keep walking. Because how David got out of the valley is he walked out of the valley. He didn't sit and he didn't wait and he didn't wait on anybody else to come pick him up. He didn't wait on a car or train or plane. He walked himself out of the valley. So at some point, if we're going to deal with complaining in our life, we just got to keep walking toward the Lord. We got to refocus, yes. We got to remember, yes. And we got to ask, what's the real problem? But at the end of the day, we got to get our butts off the ground and we got to keep walking. Because that's the only way we're going to get by it and we're going to get out of it. So here's my challenge for you this week. So my challenge for myself is we've got to deal with complaining because it's a devastating, dangerous ship that will dock in the harbor of our lives if we do not deal with it. And if we don't deal with it, eventually it will lead us to disobedience where we not only affect ourselves, but we affect everybody around us. So here's your challenge this week. Deal with it because you're going to face it. Hey, look, you're going to face it this week. It is going to pull up, and it's going to be tooting the horn, ready to pull into the harbor. If not today, tomorrow, and it may be multiple times in the same day. But we got to refocus. We got to remember. We got to ask what's the real problem. And at some point, we just got to go. So that's your challenge. Are you willing to deal with the complaining that goes on in your life. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for this amazing day that you have created. Lord, we thank you for all that you are doing in our hearts and lives, and Lord, how you have rescued us from death, hell, and the grave. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to move in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would continue to move, Lord, move us closer to you. Lord, help us to burn the ship of complaining as we continue to walk towards you. Lord, as we continue to move in your direction and we become more like Jesus, Lord, I pray that we would continually be, you would continue to be dealing with our hearts and lives, Lord, so that we might be more like Jesus. And being more like Jesus today means not complaining. Not grumbling, not murmuring our way into disobedience. And so, Lord, I don't know where we're at this morning. I don't know what's going on in everybody's lives. But Lord, I know that all of us deal or have issues with complaining. And Lord, I want to go as far as you as I can. Lord, I want to go further and farther. And so, Lord, deal with me and deal with us today so that we can burn the ship of complaining in our own lives. Lord, help us to deal with it today. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.